the Lord together with us today. And it is a privilege for us to be with you. My name is Mark Herbster, and my wife is Amy. And I think, Pastor, you did well marrying a girl named Amy. That's a good thing. And my twin brother, Mike, married a girl named Amy, too. And so my twin brother, Mike, and Mark, we both married girls named Amy. So Pastor fits in right with our family. We appreciate him. And thankful for his friendship, thankful to be back with them. God has blessed me with four girls. And that's exactly what God knew I needed, that's for sure. And my oldest daughter, Megan, was playing the piano. Her name is Megan. She's 13. And we're thankful that the Lord is growing her. And actually, she'll be playing several times for us this week as well. And we have another daughter named Madison. She is 11 years old. I think she just took the two little girls downstairs. So you'll see her around. Then we have Morgan. She is 4 years old. And she's limping around a little bit right now because she fell on the trampoline about a week ago. And not quite sure exactly what's wrong. We know that she's definitely hurting still. She's had an x-ray, and they cannot find a fracture in her bone, but they think there's a possibility she may have a fracture in her growth plate in her leg, which is not showing up on the x-ray. But anyways, you'll see her limping around on crutches and everything. She's 4 years old, and it's not knocking her down much because she's got a lot of energy. And then we've got Meredith, and she is 3 years old. So it's Megan, Madison, Morgan, and Meredith. We're all M's, okay? My name's Mark, and my wife is Mom. Okay, so there you go. We are glad to be with you folks, and some of you don't know us because you're new since the last time we came, but many of you, of course, know us from our previous visits to the island, and we're so thankful to be back with you folks, and we trust that God would use us this week to be a blessing to you. I hope you'll plan on being here in each of the services starting tonight again, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Now, let me encourage you, if you don't usually come on Sunday night, do something unusual tonight, okay? If you're not usually coming on Sunday night, I would encourage you to wake up from your afternoon nap today and decide you're going to church. You know, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And we're going to be here. We're going to have a great time. And I promise you, if you miss, you're going to miss out on the truth of God being presented here at your church. So I would encourage you, especially at a time where you're having special meetings, that you would make special effort to be in each of the services. Now, I want to tell you that there's nothing special about us, but there is something special about this. And the power of God's word will be presented, and I hope you are okay with this. I am just a Bible preacher. Is that okay with you? I'm not here to give a motivational talk. Though I hope it's motivational, I am here to say, thus saith the Lord. Recently, I've noticed several people posting on Facebook about an article that was written concerning the pulpit ministry of many churches. Maybe you caught wind of this, I don't know, but there's been some studies done on the preaching ministries of churches, and sad to say, as this article said, and it's been passed all across the world, I think, on Facebook, is that there are many preachers and many places where the pulpit is silent about the needs of what is going on in our culture. Well, I promise you, that's not the way it's going to be this week. And I want to preach the word, and I want to apply the word, and I hope that you will walk away from these services going, you know what? That's what I need to do. I need to obey God. I need to change to be more like Jesus Christ. But it's hard for you to get that motivation and inspiration if you don't come. So I want to invite you as the speaker this week, as the guest this week, I want to invite you personally, come to the services. I'm not going to give you an invitation because the invitations are given out to visitors. But you folks, most of you are not visitors. Many of you are regular attenders, and I want to encourage you to be back in every service. I know it's a little bit hard. It takes a lot of time. It takes energy to come to God's house. But you know what? People are getting excited about a lot of other things. We may as well get excited about Jesus. Amen? We may as well get excited about our church, because really, what is done for Christ and our faith in Christ and our knowledge of God is the most important thing in life. And so I would encourage you to be back. So I'll be looking for all of you tonight, okay? 6 o'clock tonight. And if you can't make it on one of the nights, then come the next night. Okay, we're not saying this is a super spiritual test. You know, the litmus test for spirituality is coming to the services this week. The 6:30 tonight. Okay, I keep saying six. I'm sorry, Pastor. 6:30. I should have checked on that, or should have listened in the service. If you come early, that's fine. We can pray. Okay. It is 6:30 tonight, okay? 7 o'clock the other night. Thank you, brother. But I hope that you will plan to be here in each of the services and that God will do a great work in your lives. Also, I would encourage you, invite someone to come with you. How many of you know someone who needs Jesus as their Savior? You know someone like that, okay? We all ought to know people like that. We ought to be building relationships and inviting people. This is a great opportunity for you to tell them about special services at your church, special invitation to come on Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, or even tonight. And wouldn't it be great if one of your friends comes to the service, hears the gospel, and they get saved? Would that be great? That would be awesome. The Bible says the angels rejoice in heaven over a sinner that comes to the Savior. If the angels rejoice, I think we ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice when anybody comes to Christ. So I would encourage you to take some of those invitations, as Pastor already mentioned. Pass those out in the community. Pass them out at your workplace. Each one, reach one. Okay? If you can just get someone here with you that needs Christ, that would be a great opportunity for them to hear the gospel this week. And so we're going to have a great time together, and I promise you the days are going to go by quickly. So plan on being here with us, and Wednesday night we'll be here before you know it. And I hope that many of you will be able to say, I've been at every service that we had at our church this week. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 this morning. And I trust that God, through His Word, will inspire you and motivate you to be what you ought to be for the cause of Christ. One of the greatest texts in all the Bible is found in Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you have been a Christian for very long at all, you probably have heard a message from these verses. As a matter of fact, if you've been saved for a long time, you probably have these verses memorized. As a matter of fact, some of the first verses most Christians memorize are Romans 12, 1 and 2. How many of you believe you have these verses memorized? All right? Lots of you raising your hand. The Bible tells us here in these verses, you follow along as I read, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Whether you are a lost person this morning or whether you are a saved person, there's powerful truth in those two verses. These verses remind us of this simple reality of life, and that is this. With Christ, we can do and be everything. But without Christ, we are nothing. This is the key phrase, I believe, that I would like to present this morning from this text of Scripture. That is, with Christ, we can do all things, but without Christ, we can do nothing. Now, as I made that statement, probably some of you are thinking about several other verses of Scripture, like Philippians 4, verse 13. Do you know that verse? It says, I can do all things, say it with me, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Aren't you thankful for that promise? That with Christ, we can be faithful to Him. In the specific context of Philippians chapter 4, do you realize he's talking about the area of contentment? And he says, we can do all things, which includes being content in whatever state we are in. Paul said, in whatever state I am in, and that's not like the states of the United States, okay? That's the state of life that you're in. Whatever state you're in, whatever situation you're in, you can be content. And then he says, you can do this through the power of Christ. So the specific application is for our attitude of contentment, but there's a greater application too, isn't there? And the reality is, really, nothing can be accomplished in our life without the enabling power of Jesus. That's the truth, folks. With Christ, we can do all things, but without Christ, we can do nothing. And maybe as I said that, you're reminded of what Jesus said. For without me, you can do nothing. You know, folks, I get the privilege of going literally all over the world, and almost every day of my life I get to preach. I love it. It's my life. It's what God has called me to do. But I cannot tell you how many times that verse rings in my mind. For without me, you can do nothing. The reality is, nothing is accomplished of fruit, nothing is accomplished of lasting value, unless God does the work. God, through Christ, enabling our lives. And what is interesting is that in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Bible reveals for us five potentials. Potential, possible realities that can come into our life when Christ is enabling us. When Christ is the power behind our life. Notice the first reality is given to us in verse 1. He says it this way, I beseech you therefore, brethren, okay, he's addressing Christians. This is an address to the Roman believers. He's addressing them as Christians. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Then he makes this statement, by the mercies of God. Now, I think all of us would agree this morning that when Paul, I believe, who is the writer of this text, when Paul gives to us this little phrase, the mercies of God, I think all of us would agree that he is clearly referring to our salvation. Would you agree with me? Okay, one of the ways that we know that he is referring to our salvation is because Romans 12 follows 11 chapters in the book of Romans. Right? Now, I hope you're awake this morning. You follow this, right? Romans 12 is after Romans 11. After Romans 1 through 11. Now, it's important that we understand this because you really should not take a text of Scripture outside of the overall picture. Obviously, the overall picture of the book of Romans, and yes, even the overall picture of the Bible itself. It's what we call biblical theology. But when we come to the book of Romans, he begins the book of Romans with 11 chapters of theological teaching concerning salvation. You remember in Romans 1 through 11, we have the verses which we call the Romans Road, right? How many of you have ever heard of the Romans Road? All right, some of you may have these verses memorized. In Romans 1 through 11, we have these verses. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5, 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And of course, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then obviously one of my favorite verses for confidence in my salvation, Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, say it with me, shall be saved. You know, those are also verses that many of us have memorized, and maybe we can quote them so fast that we don't really consider the significance of those verses. The verses that remind us how dreadfully sinful we are, totally depraved we are. That there is no goodness in us. We're all short of God's glory, and that we deserve to die. And yet God in his love and mercy sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to pay the debt for our sins. Folks, these verses alone, and there was just a few of them, out of the first section of the book of Romans, these verses reveal to us the mercy of God. So Paul comes to us and to those who are reading this text in the early church, obviously, and he says, I beseech you, based upon these mercies, the mercy that has reached down into the miry pit and set your feet on a solid rock. the mercy which has given you a new song. And He hath put a new song in our heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. So clearly, He is telling us that the first potential that everybody has is to experience God's mercy. I say it this way, we can be, through Christ, we can be delivered. Delivered. And we need to be delivered from sin. If you've never been delivered from sin, today is your day. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It doesn't come through this church. It doesn't come through shaking the hand of a preacher or writing something in your Bible or giving a certain amount of money in an offering plate. Salvation comes in Christ alone through faith as you repent and believe the gospel. And the Bible says that you can be delivered from your sin, and you need that deliverance because the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that death is eternal death in that lake of fire, a place called hell. It's a real place where people will suffer for their sin because God is a holy God. And yet God provides, through Christ, He provides deliverance. Deliverance by His mercy over sin. Delivered from sin, but secondly, yes, we need to be delivered not only from sin, but we need to be delivered from Satan. Now, contrary to popular teaching around the world, not everybody is a child of God. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, when we're born, we're not born children of God. Though we are His creation, the Bible says we are in the grasp and we literally are the children of disobedience. Literally, we are of our father, the devil. John 8 verse 44 says it. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and he abode not in the truth because he's a liar and the father of lies. Folks, when we're born under the dominion of Satan himself. And you know what we need? We need deliverance. And I'm very glad to tell you today, greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. You can have deliverance. You can have victory over sin and victory over the devil and victory over even death itself. You can be delivered through the mercy of God. And I plead with you this morning, if you have come to this church but you have never come to Jesus Christ, today you ought to receive Him by faith. I plead with you, do not leave out of this auditorium. Do not leave today not knowing the love of Jesus Christ that can save your soul. Because only through Christ can we be delivered. And truly, this is the greatest potential anyone has. And by the way, the Bible tells us, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This potential is possible for you. It's possible for all. Receive Him today by faith, and you can be delivered. This is what we have in Christ. Remember, with Christ we can be and do all things. Without Him we can be nothing. What can we be? Number one, we can be delivered. But He moves on in verse 1 and He tells us something else. Not only should we be delivered through Christ, but secondly, we should be dedicated through the power of Christ. You know, a lot of people sadly think that salvation is the last thing that needs to happen. Actually, salvation is the first thing in a step of wonderful life of giving yourself to Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible talks about sanctification and surrender, and eventually we will be raptured and we'll go to be with God. But we have an opportunity to live our life either for ourselves or for the Savior. And folks, I want to say this morning that if you are a child of God, then there should be this natural desire and goal of your life to give your life back to Him as a living dedication. We see this obviously in verse 1 when he says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, we can be delivered through Christ. Then he says this, that those of you that are Christians, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. Folks, our bodies are important. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's really frustrating as a preacher of the Word of God that some Christians really get upset when the preacher or the teacher or the Word of God or somebody's trying to instruct them how to live with their body, how to how to walk with God in their body. Why is that frustrating? Because the text tells us that our bodies belong to God. Our bodies ought to be deliberately dedicated as a sacrifice. This is a commitment. This is a choice that you make, that you are not your own because Christ has purchased you with His own blood. It's interesting. He draws on the sacrificial terminology here. In verse 1, he says that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice. I think these people in the ancient culture, in the ancient world, would have been very familiar with sacrifice, right? You see, the Old Testament sacrificial system is no longer a part of our worship, and I'm thankful, aren't you? But one of the characteristics of all the Old Testament sacrifices, all the animal sacrifices at least, is one of the characteristics is the animals were always dead. Now this is interesting because in this text there's the opposite word. We're not given a dead sacrifice anymore. There's no more sacrifices that need to be slain, because when Jesus was the Lamb of God and He was slain, once and for all, the sacrifice and the sacrificial system was done. Now we do not have to give a dead sacrifice, but watch this, folks. Now we have the privilege of giving a living sacrifice. Do you realize every day you have the opportunity to live a sacrificial life because of what He has done for you? He tells us it's a living sacrifice. Secondly, He tells us it is a holy sacrifice. Do you see that word in the text? The word holy means to be unique or set apart, distinct. All right, so our sacrifice is one of total dedication. I believe this is drawing on the positive side of holiness. The negative side of holiness would be separation from sin, but the positive side of holiness would be full dedication, full surrender to God. He is uniquely the only one that deserves your life. A holy sacrifice. And then he says, the third adjective or third characteristic of this sacrifice, it is living, it is holy, it is acceptable. If I were to talk to every one of you when you came into church today, and I would have said, hey, can you tell me, do you want to please God? Probably most of you would have said yes. I mean, maybe even one of the reasons why you're here today is because you want to please God, right? Well, let me declare to you what the text says. This is what is pleasing to God, is that you would not hold on to your life, but that you would give your body and your life, is the idea, your full surrender to the Lord. That is acceptable to God. You know what that means? Nothing else is acceptable. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 3 that being a lukewarm Christian makes God sick. And I believe God would look down on the church today and He would see many who are lukewarm, many who are double-minded, because we are not fully dedicated. We're holding on to our life as if we can control it, when we ought to give our life to God. A living, holy, acceptable sacrifice. And then notice the end of verse 1. There's a fourth characteristic. It's living, it's holy, it's acceptable, and it is logical. It is logical. He says, which is your reasonable service. Or we could literally say it this way. This is our logical act of worship. Why is it logical? Well, think about it. If He would give His life for you, doesn't it seem reasonable that you would give your life for Him? If He would have a broken body and spilt blood and die on a cruel, rugged cross when He didn't deserve to die, but you did, He substituted Himself, He sacrificed Himself. If Jesus would do all of that for you, it is simply reasonable that our life would be given to Him as a living sacrifice. You say, Brother Mark, this is the way preachers and missionaries and full-time Christian workers ought to live, but is this the way every Christian ought to live? I'm submitting to you that every Christian ought to live their life as a sacrifice to God. For His sacrifice demands our sacrifice. Which means if you have never dedicated your life, if you have never fully surrendered, or you have surrendered but right now are not living in that surrender, that today you ought to You ought to look to the cross again. You ought to realize what Jesus has done for you and say, God, my life is not my own. My body is yours. I'm going to give my life a living sacrifice, which means you're willing to do whatever he wants and you're willing to go wherever he wants you to go. That's full surrender, full dedication. And folks, what I'm saying this morning is that kind of dedication can and should happen in every Christian through the enabling power and presence of Jesus Christ in your life. This is the potential we have, that we can live our life in this world as a sacrifice to God. And that's the way every Christian ought to live if they even know the sacrifice of Jesus. We can be delivered. We can be dedicated. Notice verse 2 tells us a third potential. What can we be? Without Christ, we can be nothing. With him, we can do all things. We need the power and the presence of Jesus in our life. Number 1, we can be delivered. Number 2, we can be dedicated. I think number 3 is found in verse 2, the third potential, and that is we can be different. We can be different. He says in verse 2, and be not conformed. We can be different. When I say that word different, I don't mean like some of the people you might know that are just different. You know what I'm saying? We're not talking about that. We're talking about being distinctively opposed to the culture, showing a distinction in your life, being different from the world. Now that is definitely something that stands out in our world today. When a believer who is delivered, a believer who is dedicated, decides that he or she's going to be different from the world. You stand out in the crowd. You're distinctively opposed to the culture of our day. And he tells us right here that we should not be conformed to the world. That's interesting. This word, conformed. The word conformed literally means to be poured into the mold. It's referring to the actual external conduct of our life. Well, maybe I could say it this way. If you are a saint, you ought to look like one. If you are a Christian, you ought to talk like one. If you are a Christian, then you ought to entertain yourself like a Christian. You ought to present yourself at work like a Christian. You ought to handle your family affairs like a Christian. What he's saying is, don't follow the mold of the world. Don't be poured into the mold. Every Easter time I think about this word because whenever I eat an Easter bunny, I think that chocolate has just been poured into the mold. It's kind of frustrating, isn't it? There's nothing on the inside. I'd rather have a Cadbury cream egg, you know. It actually is chocolate with cream in the inside. But when I think of this word conformed, I think of what they do with that chocolate. They pour it into the mold. And you know what? There is a certain mold of the world. There is a mold. There's a philosophy. There's a system. And many Christians are being pressed into that mold, poured into that mold. Now, when he tells us here, do not be conformed to the world, if we're going to stop being conformed, stop being pushed into the mold of the world, we need to know what the world is, right? We can't stop what we don't know. So let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 reveals to us what the world consists of. When we use this term, or when the Bible uses this term, the world, it's referring to, literally the Greek word is the Greek word cosmos, which is referring to the world's system. It's the world's ways. It's the world's philosophy. Okay, I'm not going to tell you to go out and hate the world. I don't think you ought to be a tree hugger either, okay? But I'm not talking about environmental things here, like the earth. We're talking about the world's system, okay? Now, the world's system is described for us in three general categories in 1 John chapter 2. I think it's important for us to recognize that when he says, do not be conformed to the world, these are the categories he's warning us about. This is under inspiration, defining for us what the system of the world is like. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. We see the word world. Love not the world. All right, so it's the same word. It's the cosmos. It's the world system. Don't fall in love with the world. Neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, The love of the Father is not in him. Now, this is a tough verse because what it reveals to us is that there are some people who are masquerading in the costume of the world who actually are of the world. If you love the world, then the Bible says you ought to check up and make sure you really love Jesus. You ought to make sure you're really a child of God. Now, only God and you know, and God is your judge. Only you and God know whether your salvation is real, but what he's saying here is one of the distinguishing marks of a child of God is that that person is opposed to the system of this world. We are distinctively different because we're Christians and we are pilgrims and strangers in this world, right? We're not to be friends of the world. And so he says, if you really are in love with the world, which is what we're going to talk about, if you're in love with the world, you ought to make sure you're really a child of God. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Verse 16 gives us the three general categories. First of all, he says, the lust of the flesh. This is a part of the world. This is all of the world. This is the way the world lives. For the lust of their flesh. What's that? That's the old ancient philosophy called hedonism. Love of pleasure. Living for pleasure. Now, folks, surely you know people that this is exactly what motivates their life. What's the next fun event? What's the next party I can go to? What's the next thing that makes me feel good? This is the way people who are ungodly and unsaved are expected to live. Folks, it shouldn't frustrate us that the world is worldly. But it should really frustrate us if the church is worldly. And the Bible does tell us in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Should we follow the way of the world, or should we radically be opposed to that? I think you know the answer, right? So there should be a distinct difference in our life. That we're not living for the world's pleasure. We're not living for our pleasure, the lust of our flesh. But folks, listen, this is radically different. We live for his pleasure. That's totally opposed to the way we are taught in the world today. The system and the philosophy that is pumped into our families and pumped into the next generation. Hey, live for yourself. And God is saying, no, live for me. As a child of God, we are distinctively different. We are different because we live for his pleasure, not our pleasure. Then he says, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. This is the second category, the lust of the eyes. This is what we would describe as materialism. It's more stuff, more things, more money. And all of us know money is what is driving the world today. People make decisions based on money. Isn't it interesting? We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. Think about that. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. You know what? A lot of people are thinking they're successful because they have lots of money, and yet the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not wrong to have money, but it's wrong to live for money. And if you do have money, by God's grace, you use it to help the poor, you use it to help ministry, you use it to help the gospel, to get spread around the world. But it's not to hoard it to ourselves so that we can have more stuff, bigger cars, bigger houses, better things, more money in our bank account. And you know what, folks? I believe it is great when the economy is on a downturn because we as Christians can show we're not dependent on the economy. And here's what's awesome. The work of God goes forward in a recession. The work of God continues around the world because Christians don't depend on their pocketbook. They give by faith and they support missionaries and they give to their church. And it's amazing how the work of God can continue when the economy is sliding. Why? Because we're different. We're not living for the things of this earth because it's all going to burn. It's not going with us. Only what's done for Christ will last. And we're pilgrims on a journey, passing through this world. Yes, we have to have stuff. Yes, we have to have money. But folks, there's a difference in having it than living for it. And I want to encourage you, be careful that you are not conformed. Because the pull of the world is very powerful. It's very strong. And maybe some of you are feeling that pull, and you're making decisions in life primarily based upon how it affects your finances, and you're not even considering the will of God, and you're not really considering how it affects the spiritual goals of your family and your life. And you ought to change your focus and not be conformed. So he says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then obviously number three, the pride of life. And again, you don't have to look very far in our culture today to find people that all they want is more power, more prestige, more popularity. This is living for your own popularity. And isn't it amazing in the political world, in the entertainment world, in the sports world, that people literally will step all over other people and over all of their moral code of conduct in order to get more power, in order to be more popular. I want to be famous. I want my name in lights. Hey, I want people to know who I am. I want to be somebody in this world. This is why a lot of times kids grow up and their dream is to be a professional athlete, or their dream is to be popular, or their dream is to be some superstar singer or superstar actor or actress. And this is why kids grow up with this mentality, because it's pumped into their system through the world. Hey, do everything for yourself and build up your own name, build up your own pride. And folks, what I'm saying is we as God's people ought to be radically different. And here is the truth. If you are a child of God, you don't care if you're recognized. You care if He's recognized. You don't care if your name is in lights, but you care if you're holding the banner of Jesus Christ and holding the banner of the Word of God high. You see, this is radical Christianity, living in opposition to the culture around us. And folks, if there's anything that needs to be preached in the churches today, in the societies of America and Canada and really all around the world, this is what needs to be preached. Be not conformed. Amen. Because we are being sucked into the mold. We are being pressed into the mold. And I want to encourage you today to evaluate, are you different? Different on purpose through the power of Christ, opposed to the system of this age. Turn back to Romans chapter 12, because with Christ we can do these things, and without Christ we can do nothing. We can be delivered. We can be dedicated. We can be different. And then he tells us in verse 2, we can be diligent. And just touch on this, because I mentioned this quite a bit in Sunday school as well, that we ought to be seeking the face of God and be transformed, he says, by the renewing of our mind. It's interesting. He goes away from using the word conformed, and now he uses the word transformed. It's the opposite word. Remember, conformity is being poured into the external mold. Transformed means internally, from the inside out, having a radical change. Right? Maybe many of you have heard this before, but this word transformed comes from a Greek word where we get the English word metamorphosis. Ever heard of that word? Sorry to bring up bad memories from physical science class, okay? But nonetheless, you remember, metamorphosis is a radical change, and many times they would demonstrate this by talking about the caterpillar, right? Remember this? And we would say, this is a metamorphosis. The caterpillar going into the cocoon, when it comes out, it's a beautiful butterfly. It's a radical, miraculous change from the inside out. That's this word, transformed. And by the way, there's only one way that a dead, lost, rebellious sinner can be radically transformed, miraculously transformed. And that's through the miracle of salvation, that the righteousness of Christ can be imputed in our account while our sin is placed on His body on the tree. And by faith, when we believe that, the Bible says we are transformed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. So salvation is the start of this, what we call sanctification process. And sanctification is a growth, it's a change, it's a miraculous internal change that will eventually manifest itself on the outside. and it happens every day. And we are transformed. Notice how he tells us we are transformed in verse 2, by the renewing of our mind. You know, it's interesting because a lot of times we talk about behavior, but I want to encourage you to think about it this way. Belief precedes behavior. Doctrine before duty. Thinking before living. Yes, we ought to talk about our behavior, and behavior is important, but we have to renew our thinking so that our living will be right. Why? Because the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, folks, this is not a tough question. There's only one way to renew your mind. How do we renew our mind? Through the power of the inspired, preserved, reliable Word of God. Aren't you thankful for the Bible this morning? Because even what we are doing today, right now, right at this present moment, is an illustration of how our minds can be changed. Because we've come out of the world into this local assembly, we're hearing from the Word of God, right out of the text of Scripture, and God is changing the way that we think so that we can go out of these doors and be a different person, because our thinking leads to our acting. Don't you see that even what we're doing right now is an illustration of being transformed? But what I want to say to you is, this doesn't just happen at church. It ought to happen every day in your personal life. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word changes us from the inside out. It radically transforms us. Is not His Word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? The psalmist David said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." In Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not," what? Sin. How are we transformed? We are transformed miraculously by the supernatural power of the Word of God. And I would encourage you, don't just pick up your Bible for church, but pick it up for your life. It will change you. It'll teach you. It'll train you how to think, which will lead to your acting and your living. Be diligently transformed through the power of Christ. And then it brings us to the end of verse 2. We can be delivered. We can be dedicated. We can be different. We can be diligent. And we will be, if we have all of those, we will be, number 5, discerning. We will be discerning. And oh, how discernment is missing in many Christians' lives. Many churches, many families. It says at the end of this text, you will prove what is good and acceptable to God, in the acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to say to you folks that this is not referring to things that are clearly stated in the Scripture. Nobody has to discern whether we ought to tell a lie or not, or whether we ought to gossip about another person or slander them. Nobody has to discern or not whether we should live in immorality or get drunk or those kinds of things. Why? Because they are dogmatically stated commands of Scripture. Are you following me? You don't need discernment to read what the text says and obey it. And so he's not talking about things that are clearly given to us. This is what's frustrating about Christianity sometimes and how we interact with culture. And that is, it's frustrating because sometimes the Bible is not going to be perfectly clear on exactly which way we should go on some issue or some cultural impact on our life. And we could name a lot of those issues, right? We could talk all day and we could maybe discuss and some would say maybe even argue about those things. But all I'm saying is, you can't expect to know God's perfect will on unclear matters if you're not delivered, dedicated, different, and diligent. God will not make His will perfectly known to you until you are fully surrendered, you are saturated in the Word of God, you are separated from sin, and you are saved. And then, the Bible says, you will be able to take the words of God and apply it in other areas of life. And you may choose a different path than another person does, and shall we show kindness and graciousness, even though we can be firm in what we're doing? We show deference and kindness to people who disagree with us, and yet we need God's discernment. And it is amazing some of the choices that people are making today. And I believe it's, first of all, because they're not dedicated, they're not radically different and opposed to the world, and they're not separated from sin. And it's no wonder the discernment is not there. We will be able to prove what is good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And isn't that the goal of every believer? To live in the center of God's will in every issue. You know, there may be gray areas to us, but there are no gray areas to God. We may have to struggle through what does God want, but we ought to come to a conclusion in what we believe about God and what we believe about God's Word, that this is how we apply God's Word to this area. And so we need discernment. Don't you see? This is what we need in the culture in which we live. We need to be delivered. We need to be dedicated. We need to be different and diligent and discerning. And my friends, if we have all of those characteristics in our life, I believe we wouldn't be talking about revival. We'd probably be having revival. But the sad reality is this is not the way a lot of Christians are living. Maybe today there needs to be a change in your life. Maybe it's simply this, that you're trying to live this kind of life without the power of Christ in your life. It's Christ who does the work. It's not us just picking up our bootstraps and doing better. Hey, I'm going to try harder, do better, turn over a new leaf. Man, I'm going to be a changed person because of what I heard. No, we need Jesus. We need the power of Christ, the power of His presence and His Spirit in our life. And so the question I have for you this morning is, what will you be? Will you be delivered if you need to be saved? Today's your day. Will you be dedicated, surrendered, fully given to the Lord? Will you be different, totally set apart, separated from the world? Will you be diligent, saturating yourself in the Word of God so that your thinking is changed? And will you be discerning, making right choices? This is what God wants us to be. What will you be? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And thank you for your good attention this morning.